Tonight I'd like to invite you back over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, but this time we'll look at verse 14, Matthew 8, verse 14.
Matthew 8, verse 14 reads this way. It says, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight asking for your blessing on your word, and Lord, for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you and to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, that you would empower our lives, that we would experience your grace in a great and mighty way that would allow us to be a witness of your love and a testimony of your power in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would do a work, Lord, and through Northwood Baptist Church, and that we would be excited and on fire, Lord, in our love for you and our service to you and the opportunities that you give us to share that with a lost and dying world. Bless your word tonight. Bless your people, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply "The Glory of God." The glory of God. And let me ask you this. As we get started, what is it to know, as a believer, what is it to know the glory of God for the believer? What is it to experience the glory of God? Can we say that it begins in salvation? That's the first taste that the believer gets of the glory of God that he sheds into our lives. I mean, isn't it amazing to stop and think, aren't we all dumbfounded, really, as the psalmist was? Can't we say with him, "Who am I, Lord, that you have considered me and that you've taken me into account to open up my heart, open up my mind, open up my understanding to trust you as my personal Savior, and that you would make me a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ?" That's just amazing when you stop and think about it. And with the Lord, everything is always on the positive side. There's so much that he wants to do for each and every one of his children, and they are all important. Each child of God is important in the heart and mind of the Lord. He created each and every one of us with a plan and with a purpose, and that is really to glorify him, to experience the grace of God in our lives, and then to use that for the honor and the glory of the Lord. And the Lord guides in that, by the way. We're going to look at this here tonight. And when we experience the grace of God, the grace of God leads us to serving the Lord. And we're going to take note of that here tonight. And we're going to see a contrast here of what happens when people try to do that in their own strength and what's misunderstood. So whose work is it really that glorifies God in salvation? Not ours, right? It's all the Lord's work. And so we thank the Lord that salvation is solely the work of God, and we're simply the recipients of the gift of God. Isn't that true? We're just the receivers of it. We get to enjoy it. And we would certainly never get the idea that our receiving of the gift would give us a part in the salvation of God. We're just simply the recipients. I mean, he did all the work. We're made aware of the gift. And also which is, by the way, also God's work, isn't it? God is the one that opens up our understanding to see the gift of God and to look at it quite differently than what we understood it before salvation. And we see it's a benevolent God, a loving God. It's hard to go back there, but if you can maybe remember a time before you got saved, why didn't you get saved before you got saved, if that makes sense? I got saved at 24. Why didn't I get saved at 16 or 17? I certainly heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. I certainly heard about religion. I didn't think I wanted any part with religion. You know, it's still a good thing not to have anything to do with religion, so to speak, something that we do ritualistically. But the greatest event that we have is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us into a relationship with the Lord. So I want to consider some things as we look at our text tonight, and that is that the Lord sees and knows all of our needs before we ask him, and the Lord even knew this about Peter's mother-in-law. And so let's look at this just for a moment in verse 14 again. It says, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever." It doesn't say, you know, and the Lord said, you know what, we need her to serve us. So let me touch and heal her body. Do you think that was the purpose of the healing? So notice what happens here in verse 15. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. I think she did that because she wanted to do that. The Lord did not heal her with the expectation that, you know what, we need her to serve us. All the disciples are here, we're hungry, so I'm going to touch and heal her body so she can serve us. You know, God never puts any stipulation on our service to Him. Even David had a choice before he went out against Goliath. He didn't have to do that. My goodness. And if he couldn't have ever been discouraged from his older brother Eliab, he did that, didn't he? Hey, listen, I know why. But who did you leave those few sheep that you got out there in the wilderness with? Did you just neglect them and you've not taken care of your responsibilities? I know you're derelict in your duties and you've come down here just so that you can see the battle. Did David even know there was a battle? He had no idea. Why was he going there? He was going there to see how his brothers were doing. He was going there to... He wasn't concerned about the battle. Well, he knew that the armies were gathered together, but he didn't know anything about Goliath and the challenge that Goliath was doing until he saw him. And they said, who's this guy? Right? That he would defy or that he would do anything against my God. Well, what put that in the heart of David in the first place, if it wasn't the Lord? Not only did he do that, but he also assured him of victory, or he would have never gone. Listen, let me show you how God works. Hold your place right here. This I think, will amaze you. And go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. And I want you to see something here. This is amazing, really, when you stop. This is the account of Abraham being asked to offer his son Isaac up for a sacrifice. And I think sometimes we read over these portions of Scripture and sometimes miss the details, or we're not ready for them and God opens them up. But notice this in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things, after God fulfilled his promises, after Abraham and Sarah tried to conjure it up themselves through Hagar and created Ishmael, after they were no longer able to produce children, God blesses them, gives them this child, and he's grown up now. And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham, is what the idea is there. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I, here I am. And so he was proving him, giving him an opportunity to see what was really the most important thing in his life. Was it the gift of God, or was it God? Was it Isaac, or was it the Lord? And so, and by the way, listen, did God not already know what he was going to do? He did know that. But he allows us to experience these things because it strengthens our faith. That's a hard pill to swallow at times. And it's not that we don't have challenges, and it's not that we don't have maybe heartaches and things of that nature, and maybe not even understanding, maybe even a little confusion. But when God brings us through that, it will all make perfect sense. Some of these things that God is bringing us through won't make perfect sense until we see Him face to face, and then we'll truly understand completely the love of God and the benevolence of the Lord. So again, verse 1, God did tempt or try Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. He didn't tell him yet, did he? So I'll tell you when you get there. This is what I want you to do. Pretty serious. I want you to offer up your son as a burnt offering. If God was really asking him, and he did, you would think, because it was such a critical thing to ask, he would have given him all the details, but he didn't. Trust me, is what he's saying, even when things don't make any sense. And the reason why he was able to do that is because of, listen very carefully, because of God's great faithfulness in the past already. What was that? Well, he said, I'm going to lead you into a land that you don't even know. And he did. And then when Lot's herdsmen and his herdsmen had conflict, he said, "Hey, listen, let Lot choose." And so Lot chooses, and he loses his nephew. And what happens? The Lord comes to him and says, "Okay, now lift up your eyes and look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, and look to the west. It's all yours." And then he gives him his son, right? So he has his son. So has Abraham experienced things of the grace of God in his life? That's what builds our faith. We don't just do it, "Well, I'm just going to trust the Lord, bless God." No, God gives us a reason to trust him and for him to prove us. So what happens here? And I can tell you a lot about the Lord's deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt and all the things that he did for them to build their faith. All right, so he says, "Take now your son, thine only son," verse 2, "Isaac, whom thou lovest," just in case you wondered what the relationship was, "and get thee to a land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that which I will tell thee of." And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Now, listen, can you imagine chopping that wood, knowing what it was for? And yet Abraham was able to do it because, listen, God was doing something in his heart. And that's what we need, is for God to do something in our heart that we might understand. Just like we understood our need for salvation, God needs to do a work in our heart that we might completely trust him even when things don't make sense. So follow this now. Watch this. I want you to see what Abraham saw. Okay? So, verse 4, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." He saw where God was wanting him to go. "And Abraham," listen to this, "said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass," listen to this, "and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." Did you see what he just said there? He didn't say, "I'm going to go and make a sacrifice to the Lord." He said, "I'm going to go worship." Do you understand? Worship. I'm going to go and praise the mighty name of God. How could he go and worship with what God has given him to do? Because God had revealed to him that you're going to have your son. God had gave him every confidence that he, you know what, of all people, Abraham learned, as you and I have to learn, I can trust the Lord. He said, you know what, he made a promise about this son of mine, Isaac. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that they somehow he believed the Lord, and that if he offered him as a sacrifice, that God would raise him up. He was a believer in the resurrection. And he had, where did that confidence come from? God put it there. See, we think that we have to do this in our own strength, and that's not what we need to do. He said, before he went, let me ask you this question. In the mind of Abraham, was the sacrifice still before him? It was, wasn't it? He was still going there to offer up his son as a burnt offering. But he says, listen, we're going to go worship and we are going to come back to you. Wow. And by the way, he told his two servants to stay there. Why? Because that's something that only you and I can experience personally. And God wants to bring us to that place. So that's just amazing when we stop and consider that. Let's go back to our text here, to the book of Matthew, and let's just consider a couple of things here. So the Lord touches Peter's mother-in-law, and the fever leaves her, and she arose and ministered to them. Now, look at what takes place and what's involved in building our faith to the glory of the Lord. "When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick." Are the disciples watching this? Are the disciples experiencing this firsthand? And why? Because that's what builds our faith, when we see God working. When we don't see God working, God knows that's not going to do anything for us. God wants us to God wants us to trust him because what he is working out in our lives. Remember when Peter was asked to launch out into the deep for a big draft of fishes? And the Lord fulfilled that. Did Peter believe that was going to take place? No, he didn't. I'm going to let down a net and, 50-50 that there might be something in it. No. Not when it comes with the Lord. He made sure of it. And that's what caused Peter to kneel before the Lord and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And what did the Lord say? "Fear not, Peter, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And so God does that in our hearts. And by the way, did Peter have yet failures in his future? Absolutely, he did. But he did have some successes also. And that's that breaking. That's that coming to that place where we see God working in our lives to build our faith. All right, so let's take notice of this here. So they're watching this. Then notice verse 17 here, and this is the work of the Lord, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." And this is what the Lord was revealing to his people. God is true to his word. He prophesied it, and now it's coming to pass. Remember what I said to you about prophecy? I know, and I'm not criticizing people that are trying to figure out exactly how the Lord's return is going to take place. Maybe I am a little bit, but anyway, I really believe prophecy works this way. When it comes to pass and we see it, we say, "There it is," just like God said it. I think we spin our wheels going nowhere fast when we think, "Well, I think the man of sin is this person, and I think it's going to come from here, and I think it's going to come. I think this is going to happen." Well, to boil it all down, it's still just what we think. It's not what God's going to do. And we do need to remember this, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts or our thinking, really. Isn't it amazing? We could just leave it in God's hands and say, "It's all right, Lord. You're going to take care of it, and it's going to happen." I really do not fear mankind annihilating itself. Now, I'm not trying to get political here. I just simply think they don't understand the scriptures. I do not believe that mankind is going to wipe mankind off the planet Earth. How can I be so confident in that? How can I be so confident in that? This book I hold in my hand tells me exactly how the end is going to take place. And God has been so faithful. I believe it. It's not just something in the invisible. It's something in what God is doing in the life of every believer and wants to do. And so they're watching all of this take place, and the scriptures are telling us here that just like Isaiah had prophesied, verse 18, "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side." All this is with purpose. And notice what happens here. I want you to see the work of God really without God. Look what it says here in verse 19. "And a certain scribe came to him and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Now that was presumption because he got in front of the Lord. It's not that the Lord doesn't want to use us, but we need to make sure that the Lord is calling us to do certain things. Question, did David have any doubt that God wanted him to face Goliath? Question, did Abraham have any doubt that God wanted him to offer up his son, Isaac? No doubt. And therefore, he didn't run out in front of the Lord. He was waiting for God's guidance. And so this man says, "Listen, Lord, for whatever reason, I'll do this for you." And then notice what the Lord says here in verse 20. "The Lord makes no bones about it. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." What is he saying? I want you to know what you're getting into. I'm not one of these salesmen that are trying to sell you on something that you're going to have buyer's remorse on. I want you to know up front exactly how it's going to go. And we need to really consider, did God promise you and I wealth and prosperity and bless God because you're a believer, everything's going to go in your way? You've heard about these prosperity. If your life is miserable, it's because you don't have faith in God. That's a lie. That is a demonic lie, because the Bible says, the Word of God says, that man's life, man, the troubles of mankind are like the sparks that fly upward. You ever been at a bonfire and you hear those pops? You ever watch a spark fly upward and you see it pop and those sparks break up into three or four different ones? Remember when it rains and it pours, and sometimes we say, well, trouble sometimes comes in threes. Well, those are those sparks that are flying upward and they pop, and there's three of them, you know, four of them, five of them, one right after the other. So God never said that we would not have any trials or tribulations, but he did say that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He said, in the middle of it all, I will be there. In fact, you will be in my hand. Isn't that good? And so God says, I will bring you through all of them. The reason why you and I are here tonight is because God has brought you to this place. That's the truth. I can tell you personally, in my life, I have thought I am done. Surprise you? I'm not Superman. Not by any stretch of the imagination. There's no greatness in me. I had come to the place that I can't do this, Lord. But God said, I've got other plans for you. And I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to nourish you, and I'm going to excite you about serving me and enjoying the blessings of God. But I'm telling you, I faced people that profess to know the Lord that were not the kindest people you want to meet. And I couldn't understand it. I just thought, you know, this was my thinking. Now this is human reasoning. My goodness, when you get saved and you get into church and you get into ministry of all people, you know, everybody's like the Walton family. Right? Good night, Jim Bob. Good night, John Boy. Billy Bob, I don't remember, you know, but you know, they all said goodnight, all had their little niceties at the end. They were all just a wonderful hunky-dory family. But the truth is, the Waltons even had problems, didn't they? There is no life without battles. There is no life without battles. But the wonderful thing is that God brings us through each and every one of them. All right, so this is the work of the Lord. Without God, look at this other one here in verse 21. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now listen, you have to understand this. It wasn't that there was anything wrong with the father. It wasn't that the guy died. He says, let me just wait. I'm going to wait. He's got some years left in him. And then when he's gone, I'll follow you. He put a stipulation. In other words, when it's a convenient season, when I buried my father, I will come and serve you. And he said, verse 22, but Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. I'm leading you in a different direction. And by the way, It may not make sense, but I promise you, listen, when we put God as number one, we'll be where Abraham was at. And I want you to know this, it's a process that God brings us to. Abraham didn't bring himself. Did Abraham make mistakes? He did. Did you forget about Egypt? Did you forget about, I can't remember where he went. It was down in the south. Where he told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister. You remember that? Did he do it more than once? He did, didn't he? He made mistakes. And here's the whole thing. God didn't throw him away. God said, I'm working with him. I've got a plan for him. Listen to this. And God knew God would fulfill it. So he sees you and I. Is anything too great for God? We think we're too much trouble for the Lord. God says, I'm going to fulfill my will. I'm going to, listen to his will, I'm going to glorify myself in you. All we just need to do is just get on board with the Lord and say, okay, God, I want you to do your work. And so he says, let the dead bury their dead. I've got a plan for you. And then lastly, I want you to see the work of God with God. Look at verse 23, and here's what it says. And when he was entered into a ship, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now that's a peculiar situation. I don't know. The Lord can do it, all right? The Lord can do it. I don't know if you've ever been out on the water when the water's coming in the boat, but that's disturbing, to say the least, okay? That's disturbing at the very least. And especially when you've got experienced fishermen that are on the water all the time and they're worried about it, all right? I'll never forget this. We went out on a drift dive, and it was a 40-foot boat. And it had, on the back of the boat, it had this aluminum platform, because we were scuba diving. They would flip it out, and that would be one step. And it was big. I mean, you could put three divers on there, and then you'd put another one, and it would be about a foot in the water. And they called us up, because a storm had blown in. Like, I'm telling you, the sun was shining when I went underwater. And I got up, and it was overcast. And I was like one of the last ones to get onto the boat. And I'm on the bottom rung. I'm trying to catch the bottom rung. This 40-foot boat is doing this number, all right? Listen, I don't know if you know how heavy a scuba tank is and how heavy a weight belt is, but I had all that gear on, and I was able to catch the end of the platform. There was like aluminum round, so I was able to grab it, and that thing was pulling me up and out of the water, and I thought I was going to lose my gear. And I finally rolled onto the first part of the platform, and long story short, I finally got on the boat. But when I got on the boat, I saw concern in the deck mates' faces. What do you think that did for me? If they're concerned, I'm really concerned. But you know, it all worked out, obviously. But what am I trying to say? If these fishermen are concerned, it's a serious matter. But here's the best thing. The captain was resting. The Lord Jesus Christ was not startled or concerned or alarmed. You know why? He's the master. He holds it all. Why would he be concerned? Does he hold it all? Question. Does he hold us? All right, so watch this now. The ship was covered. Look at verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. That's pretty powerful. These are fishermen. They said, we're going to die. Wow. Now, this is the Lord, and he's in this. He's in the boat with them. And verse 26, and he said to them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith, little trust? Why are you fearful? Now, I want you to understand this. The Lord is asking them that question, but the Lord knew, as he knows in your life and mine, that he's got to build that faith and trust in us in him. So do you think they ever forgot this experience? That's God in the middle of it all. Building our faith. Do you know what? Listen, I look at challenges. Remember I told you I experienced things from people who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ that I just thought would never do things like that. God brought me through that. So now I'm not looking at people, I'm looking at the Lord. I'm telling you, it was over. I lost sleep. It affected me. And I said, you know what? I think I'll just be finished. And the Lord said, nope. Nope, because you're looking in the wrong direction. You're looking at the storm instead of the one who holds everything into his hands. And listen, I'm saying that because I know there's no, because we know people, everybody, we are all here because of the grace of God. You may have experienced more than just one thing in your life, I would say, that should have wiped you out or kept you out or taken you away from following after the Lord. Here's a good question. Why are you here? Let me give you your answer because it's mine as well. The grace of God. Is that not the truth? Why are you here tonight? Why did you inconvenience yourself and your life, interrupt your life from doing what you want to do with your life tonight to be in God's house. The grace of God. The grace of God. And because you see, the Lord has something for us that the world can never give us and we can never get on our own. So very quickly, and we're finished here. Verse 26, and he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Have you ever seen a body of water that was so flat it looked like glass? I think that was a great calm. To go from one extreme to another extreme, from complete upheaval to complete peace. That's our God. And he did it. At his word, he brought peace. You know, there's coming a day that God is going to right everything that has gone wrong. And it will be complete peace forever. Forever. That's going to be something. And look at this, verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? Do you think they were learning something about God they didn't know before? Absolutely. And God was doing that work. What manner of man is this? Is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Isn't that true? God brings that to pass in our lives. I was content. It wasn't that I planned on not preaching anymore. I just thought, I don't think I want to pastor anymore. I thought that. And I thought, I'll just help somebody else out. And God said no, and he put the fire back in there. And he put the hunger and the thirst and the joy. He did that. And he redirects us from looking to ourselves and seeing people to where we can see him. Last question, we're going to close with this thought. Where was the disciples' focus during the storm? Where were they looking? On the storm? The waves? Okay. When the Lord called for the sea to be calm, where were they looking then? At the Lord, weren't they? What manner of man is this that even the seas obey him? That's what the Lord's trying to do with us. Trying to get us from looking to the problem and looking to the solver of how many of our problems? All of them. All of them. The glory of God. Where? In your life and mine. That's how it glorifies the Lord. He is the one that brings that peace and that joy. Listen, that no man can take. Isn't that something? Is what he wants for you and I. Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the understanding it brings to our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that you would draw us nearer to you and to experience your great grace in a powerful, life-changing way that will enable us, empower us to be witnesses of your great love and grace to us. Bless the invitation, bless your people, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.